of Jonah. And talk about a story, my goodness. We're going to conclude the story of Jonah in our study here on Sunday evenings tonight. And it doesn't have a happy ending. And so I entitled, you can see on the screen how I entitled this last sermon, Ugly Pictures of God's People. And as we conclude this book, we'll see that the final picture of Jonah is not a very flattering picture. And you always, I always wonder, what happened to Jonah? You just wonder if he just sort of soured away somewhere, you know, just got bitter and just soured away. I hope not. I hope God brought him back and restored him. But we have no other record of what happened to Jonah after this time. So it just, to me, is kind of fascinating to look at this. It also lets me know something. You know, God's Word does not candy coat everything. Again, if I was going to write a book with a bunch of heroes in it, I certainly wouldn't portray Jonah this way or David the way he's portrayed. Or you go right on down the line. The Bible's just completely honest about who these guys are. And the neat thing for me, what that does, is it shows the power of God above and beyond the capability and even the fallibility of the humans that he loves, that he redeems, and that he uses. Because it's really not about us. It really is about God. And as we share our stories here on Sunday night, each of these stories, they point to God. Because it's what he did and what he's, as Teresa said, what he's continuing to do. Because he doesn't give up on us. Everything sort of flows together when you think about that. But let's take a few moments and let's read the fourth chapter. It won't take very long. And then we'll break it down as we look at this final picture of Jonah, the prophet of God. It says, but it displeased Jonah. What displeased him? Remember from last week? What happened last week at the end? Nineveh repented. The king repented. And again, I'm just amazed that the message was so simple, so direct. But the power of God fell upon that city. So now look what happened. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, oh Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under the shade till he might see what might become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head, to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head, so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" That last thing is, that last verse, that truth there, I want you to let that just set in on you a little bit. Sometimes we look at the lost world and we wonder why they make the decisions that they make and they act the way they act. And the answer is really right there, because that's who they are. People who do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who do not have the Holy Spirit living in them, they're going to live like the world. They're going to live, the Bible says that they are blind. They are spiritually blind to the goodness and the truth of God's Word. It goes on to say that they're actually dead, spiritually dead. So how would you expect such a person to act? Well, that's what he says here. God says these souls in the city of Nineveh, they don't even know their right hand from their left. Again, using the verbiage there to describe that they are spiritually lost and they are wandering around. And what they needed more than anything was someone to go and to share with them the gospel message, the message of hope that God had for them. And that's what God called Jonah to do. And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We live in a community where the majority of people are wandering around lost. They don't know the things of God. They have very little consideration for the things of God. And when you speak the things of God, they look at you like you're strange or you have a third eye or something like that. That's the way they approach it. And why wouldn't they? Because spiritually, they cannot. The Bible says the things of God are not, they're not understood in the flesh, but they are discerned of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can reveal the things of God. So we shouldn't be wondering that the world acts like the world. But we should be concerned enough to share with them the message that changed you and I. I remind you, and I know you're aware of this, you and I did not get saved because we were spiritually superior to other people. We didn't figure it out. I don't care what your story is. You didn't figure it out. But God in His mercy and His grace, just like Jonah talked about here, God in His mercy and His grace, He revealed Himself to you at the perfect time when you were ready to make a response to Him. It wasn't an accident, the time and the place and the person and all this. None of those things were accidents. God worked those things out perfectly in your life so that you would be brought to that perfect point where you could respond to Him. So there's really no room for us to boast. There's really no room for us to feel superior spiritually to the world that doesn't know Him yet. But we should have hearts, the hearts of our Savior say, these people out here in this community, and I'm not saying this, remember, I'm not saying this as a put down, but these people out here need Jesus. And their only hope is Jesus. And so I remind you that the only message that God gave us to a lost world was Jesus. All the other things we study in the Bible, they're for us. They're for the church. They're for the believers. We talk about them. We work through them. We see how they fit into our lives and how we walk equipped in the Word of God. But our theological discussions and even our moral discussions, we can go right on down the line, they can't comprehend where we're coming from. They need to have Jesus so that the Holy Spirit might open their eyes so that they can understand the things of God. Okay, does that make sense to you? So just like Nineveh needed to hear because God cared for Nineveh, we live in Fountain Hills, and Fountain Hills needs to hear. And I hope we're not reluctant prophets in our day. And I hope we don't walk about displaying ugly pictures of God's people in our day, but hearts that are transformed by Jesus. So let's look at this tonight. There are three ugly pictures I want to give you tonight, and if you have your outline there, you'll see them in the outline. But let's kind of break this down. The first ugly picture that's displayed by Jonah in this passage is a picture of a person who's angry with God. Angry with God. Can I ask you something? You don't have to raise your hand unless you really want to, but have you ever been angry with God? I could actually put it this way. Anybody besides me ever been angry with God? Here's one thing I believe about God. I believe God is big enough to handle our anger. And I believe we fool ourselves when we really are angry with God and then we act like, well, I can't be angry with God because it wouldn't be the religious thing to do. He already knows you're angry. You can cover it up any way you want. You can put any kind of smell on it that you want, but it still stinks underneath. You know what I'm saying? And that's what we need to understand. He knows what's going on. Okay? Now, are we right in our anger with God? Of course, we're not right with our anger with God. We're not right in our anger with God. Okay? But if it's real, then the point of that is, I always tell people, you share how you're feeling with God. He's big enough to handle that. Not only is He big enough to handle it, He wants to work with you through that. He wants to show you what He's about, even in your anger or your disappointment or your doubt. Whatever it is, God is real and God knows it already. He knows you're made of clay. He knows you have these things going on inside of you. But He wants to work with you through those things and help you understand that He really is God. And He really does care and He really does want what's best for you and for me. So this first picture we see is of Jonah angry with God. Now, what gets me about his anger with God, is, as we read that earlier, you know what he's angry with God about? He's angry at God for being God. That's what he says. What did he say? He said, God, I know you're this great, merciful God. You're forgiving. You do all these wonderful things. Now you're filled with grace, you're filled with mercy, you're filled with forgiveness, you're about redemption and stuff. And I just knew if I did what you told me to do, that you would be God in this situation. That really makes me mad. It's interesting that the testimony of Jonah's mouth there, if you look in verse 2, the testimony of his mouth, it's a great testimony about who God is. The ugly part of it is, he's not saying it in a way that brings praise and glory to God. He's using God's wonderful eternal attributes to accuse God. You could say the right thing in the wrong way. You know what? You hear people say all the time, it's the truth. And that usually is after we've used the truth, the facts, to usually knock someone down or knock someone around. And we say, you know, but it is the truth. Well, look at what he does here. He actually does testify of who God is. His testimony is true. It's his heart that's not right. But he says these things about God. He says, I fled because I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God. Anything wrong with that? Aren't you glad that he's a gracious, merciful God? I think sometimes we see here his anger has led him to the place where he's forgotten that God was gracious and merciful to him. Or maybe he was of the opinion that God should only be gracious and merciful to the people that Jonah thinks God would be gracious and merciful to. Anybody else like that in here? Have you picked out some people you really don't want God to pour his grace and mercy out on? Have you picked out a person you really don't want to be saved? You know, sometimes there are people we don't like. Maybe they've done things. Maybe they're just evil in our eyes. And we say, well, they really don't deserve salvation. But the reality is there's not a person in here who deserves salvation. And you better watch it, because God is up there preparing mansions. And he might put that person's mansion right next to yours. Jonah accuses God in his own wonderful eternal attributes. You're gracious. You're merciful. He goes on to say, you're slow to anger. And you're abundant in loving kindness. These are wonderful things to say to somebody if you're saying them from a right heart. You can almost get the sense that he is spitting these things out. There's this vehement approach to these very words. And then he concludes by saying, and you relent from doing harm. In other words, God, you said you would destroy this city. And what has happened is the city heard your voice, they have repented, they have come back, and now, Lord, you've lifted your hand of judgment against them. And I don't like that. I would prefer you just destroy them. That was Jonah's view. He's angry with God. Now look at where his anger takes him. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I almost want to give him a drama award right here, but I think he's serious here. I think he really thinks that there would be some kind of release if God would kill him. The interesting thing about this matter of desiring to die in such a way, it's a sad thing when you think of someone getting to that point, though I believe that even Christians can get to that point. No doubt in my mind, people who know the Lord can get to that point. Life sometimes can be crushing, and you could just wish not to be here anymore, and even ask God, please take me. That's a reality, okay? But we need to understand, for those who don't know the Lord, that's a very dangerous thing to ask for, because you know, people do not cease to exist once they leave this world. And many people who don't know the Lord have asked for release, and they've gotten release from either drug overdoses or whatever like this, taking their own life, and they don't realize they're actually stepping into an eternity separated from God. Jonah says to God, it would be better for me if you just killed me right now. Now, he's not the only prophet that's ever said something similar to that. Anybody know another one who did that? Elijah. That one, Jonah, I guess I get him. I don't get Elijah. Well, I understand that. But I just thought, you can send your cards and letters to David Kindefather. But Elijah did the same thing, didn't he? God gave him a great victory. And he wasn't mad at God because of the victory. But then he finds himself running from Jezebel, and he thinks he's all alone. He says, God, kill me. The same type of thing. This is the kind of anger that is warned against by the Apostle Paul. You understand, I hope by now, maybe you don't, that it is not a sin to be angry. I'm going to say that again. It is not necessarily a sin to be angry. There is justifiable anger. Matter of fact, I have a lot of concern for people who cannot get angry, biblically angry, of some of the things that they see in the world today. There are some things that we need to stand up against. We ought to, you know, Jesus, by the way, Jesus got angry. You believe that? You remember when he went into the temple? And they turned in his father's house into a place where thieves were exchanging money and cheating people and all these kind of things. And Jesus, look at the picture of him there. He makes a whip out of cords. He starts throwing their tables all over the place, and he's whipping these people and throwing them out of there. You think he lost control? He didn't lose control. He was in complete control of that whole situation. Okay, but he was literally angry. Now, Paul says that we are, here's how he put it. He said, be angry, but do not sin. Elsewhere he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Be angry, but do not sin. In other words, for the Christian, any time that we're under the control of anything or anybody else other than the Holy Spirit, it leads us to sin. Could the Holy Spirit move in you in such a way that he would rise up within you anger, righteous indignation, if you will, that you might stand? I think so. I believe that's what he did with Jesus. But don't let your anger control you, because when your anger controls you, that leads to sin. Clearly, Jonah was angry like that. He was angry, so angry that he began to accuse God, again, with his own eternal attributes, and then finally say to God, well, God, just kill me. Just take my life, because my life is not worth living. This kind of anger does not bring about the glory of God. That kind of carnal anger never, ever brings about the glory of God. And so then we are warned to watch our own anger. Because if we're carried away into anger, then so many things can happen that can turn people actually away from God. I was raised, Teresa talked about, I was raised in a Christian home, but I was raised by a dad who could get caught up in anger, and he could just, I could tell you some stories. So, and I was number two son, so I was a lot of and not that I was a perfect child, pretty close to being perfect, but I was a recipient of a lot of that growing up, where Dad just lost control. And there was a lot of reason. I mean, really, he just lost control. But I know he was tired working several jobs and stuff like that, worried about, you know, growing up at that time. You know, I always thank God. Talk about that anger. Let me just share this. I always thank God. My dad died of cancer. And it took him a few years to die of that cancer. And I thank God for those years. And it was hard. But I got to be the one that was there to take care of Dad. I got to shower him and get him ready and stuff, you know, get him ready and help him in the restroom and stuff. It was just something I thought, you know, I never did that with Dad. But I got to see a side of Dad that I would never got to see if that hadn't taken place that way. So I'm very grateful for that. But I got to see what anger could do. And even as a young man, that anger started boiling up inside of me. And I had to ask God to help me with that. That's one of those things I had to surrender to God. I was so grateful that he worked in me in those things. And there are still times when I can sort of step that way. So I have to be very prayed up and make sure I'm led by the Spirit. God tells us to be careful that our anger does not consume us, that it doesn't drive us, that it doesn't determine how we act or react in any situation. We must always be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Jonah was led by his own carnality, by his own anger. So the first picture of first ugly picture, if you will, of God's person is the picture of a man who or a person that's angry with God. angry with God. Again, if you're struggling with anger with God because of some situation in your life, I encourage you, share that anger with Him. Tell Him. Just lay it out there. Remember, He's your Father, so you lay it out there in a way that's appropriate. But you share honestly so that He can begin to minister and help you in that area. Don't let that anger consume you, because it will go from there and it'll touch every other person in your life. And it can destroy relationships. Don't let it do that. Don't be like Jonah. Well, the second picture that we see here ugly picture of God's person is not only one who's angry, which goes on, but the next thing we see, I like this. He's angry and he's pouting. A pouter. Pouter. Okay? That's an ugly picture. How should, if you think about Jonah, if you just saw a city of 120,000 people come to faith in God, repent, and be changed, how are you supposed to act? Hey, this is good stuff. But what do we see Jonah doing, verses 4 through 8? We find him, he's just setting out there under a shelter. And notice what it said. He's setting out under the shelter to see if the city's going to be okay. Okay? He's not a happy camper. And then he sees that God did what God said He would do, and he begins to pout. Okay? He begins to pout about the whole situation. It's an interesting phenomenon. And I want to share with you my experience many times in the church. Many times in the church we have, for the most part, women who are Christians who are in the church. And many times through the years, their husbands have not come to faith. And so over and over again, when the church meets and every prayer meeting, they're asking the church, pray for my husband, pray for my husband, pray for my husband, which is a great thing, right? And many times in that, I've seen how God has been gracious and brought the husband to salvation. And the response of the wife, at least initially, is not what you think it would be. It's almost like a letdown. It's almost like, I've been struggling all this time praying hard for him. It's been work. I've worked. And all he does is make this little statement and trust in God, and everything's okay for him. It's an interesting phenomenon. I've seen it many, many times. Almost where the wife gets frustrated because she's worked so hard to pray for him, and he finally responds, and then it's like everything's been lifted off him, and he's just kind of walking on cloud nine, and she's still sort of sitting over here. Because she struggled for that. It is a picture, if you will, of someone pouting that God is being God. Not just angry, but, you know, just sort of sitting in the corner. Kind of checking out. Not going to be involved anymore. Well, God, if you're going to be God, if you're going to do what you said you're going to do and stuff, then I'm just not even going to try anymore. And look at Jonah. He's not running from God anymore. He's just sort of checked out. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to get under this shade. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to tell you once again, I wish I was dead. It's not a good picture. We have to be careful in our day and time when God does something in His body, if it's not done in our particular fellowship, that we don't fall in that trap of pouting about it. Well, God, why are you using them and not using us? Why is this happening over there and not happening over here? You know, when God does something, the whole body of Christ ought to be excited about it. We ought to be rejoicing to God that He's doing something. You know, and it is God who does what needs to be done. Would you agree with that? I don't know why God chooses this church or this person or that person. I don't know why He does any of those things. But I believe He makes all those choices and stuff. We need to be careful that we don't become people who pout because God's doing something. And maybe because He's not doing it for us or through us. Be very careful of that kind of approach. It's not a very pleasant picture that God would have. And certainly when you talk about the prophet of God, our expectations for Jonah would be, hey, this is great. God used me. God gave me the message. I got to see the Holy Spirit move in the lives of these people. I'm seeing a whole city transformed all the way up to the palace being transformed by God. This ought to be reason for celebration. But that's not what we have. We do have him angry, and then we have him pouting. All right, let's look at the third picture as we close out our study here. Verses 8 through 11 gives us the third picture of, third ugly picture of God's person. So what do we have? We have him angry. We have him pouting. Remember, he goes and he sits underneath his own shelter. What else does God do while he's sitting under that shelter? What's it say? God provides a tree, if you will, or a vine that comes up and offers him more shade. So it comes up very quickly, and he's enjoying the shade and stuff like that. And then God provides a worm that comes and eats at that vine, and the vine withers, and now he's just sitting out there in the heat. And what's his response to that? God, just kill me. Okay? And then God says to him, and here's the third picture. God says to him, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? I mean, is this the right response from you? You seem to be more worried about a vine that you did nothing for that showed up for you in one night, and then the next night it was gone, and you seem to be more worried about that than you are for these people. And what was Jonah's response? Jonah's response, yeah, it's right for me to feel this way. So the third ugly picture of God's person is someone who's angry, okay, someone who is pouting, and finally, someone who's stubborn. Look at, God is trying to speak into the prophet's heart once again. God has continued to minister to Jonah, even in the midst of his anger and his pouting and his call for God to kill him and all these things. God's still speaking to Jonah. God's still trying to reach Jonah and help him understand what God has done. And Jonah remained stubborn. He will not change. He will not conform to the things that God has called him to conform to. He will not receive God's heart for the people of Nineveh. He will not let the Spirit of God touch his heart and change him. He's already made up his mind how he feels about Nineveh, and now he's made up his mind how he feels about God, and he feels like he has the right to remain angry. He feels he has a right to sit out there on his own and to accuse God, and now he has a right to be mad once again that God is not taking care of him by providing the shade that he had. He's more concerned about that, God says, than he is for the 120,000 souls that are in the city of Nineveh. And God says, Jonah, that's just not right. And Jonah says, that's the way I feel. Stubborn. Stubborn. Refusing to be responsive to the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, I shared this story with you before, and I know you're familiar with it. It's the story of Stephen. And you remember what Stephen did. He was called of God to speak to the leaders, religious leaders of his day in that time. And he begins by giving them, if you remember, the history of their own people. His intent was to use their own history to bring them to a place that maybe they might understand that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who fulfilled that. But in the midst of that, God, the Holy Spirit, I believe, stops him. And he stops Stephen. And Stephen looks at those he's speaking to, and he changes his tone completely. And he goes from sharing their history, intending to bring them to a place where they would understand who Jesus is, and he just says to them, you are stubborn, you are uncircumcised of heart, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit of God? And notice, you remember what happened after that? They became angry. They jumped on him and they stoned him to death. Kind of interesting. You kind of get the idea that if Jonah had the ability, he would have, as it were, stoned the city of Nineveh rather than share with them the truth. And here we have the religious people who refuse to respond to the Spirit of God. Now, let me remind you of something. Jonah was God's prophet, which tells me that Jonah had a relationship with God. I have no doubt about that. He belonged to God. But Jonah resisted the Spirit of God. He resisted what God had said. He became stubborn and he wanted his own way rather than God's way. Let's bring it home. How often are you and I guilty of resisting the Spirit of God? The Bible warns us about that. It uses such words as, be careful that you do not quench the Spirit of God that is among you. It's an interesting thing. I don't fully understand, I've never read anybody who does, how we have an all-powerful sovereign God. And He is all-powerful and sovereign. There's no question about that. But I don't understand the dynamic of how we finite human beings can somehow quench this infinite Spirit of God. Except that somehow in his plan, in His sovereign plan, He has given us the ability to respond to Him. I'm talking about His children right now. How often during the week do we resist Him? How often during the week do we stubbornly say, this is what I'm going to do, this is what I've decided to do, and I'm going to do it regardless of what I feel like God wants me to do? And maybe we're not that blatant in the face of God. Maybe our stubbornness is not so obvious. Maybe we've learned to sort of, again, candy coat it, where we can make even our stubborn disobedience and resisting the Holy Spirit, we can make it sound almost acceptable, almost pleasant. But it is an ugly picture of God's people. When we stubbornly resist the Spirit of God, when He's reaching out to us, when He wants to speak to us, when He wants to guide us. Do you believe that God's Holy Spirit wants to guide your every step? Do you believe He has a plan for you this week? And He wants to direct where you go and who you meet and what you say to those people? Do we live our life that way every day? I don't. Unfortunately, many times I come into my office and there's a whole list of things that I got to do that day. Got that whole schedule right there. And then I've got the personality that says, okay, here's my schedule, I'm going to get it done. Because at the end of the day, when I get it done, then I say, I accomplished something. And a lot of times it's not so much accomplishing anything for the Lord, it's just getting my schedule done. You know, we live our life to clear off our calendar. And really, if we're not careful, is actually an act of resistance and being stubborn. Because the Holy Spirit wants to be real to you and to you and me every day. He wants to speak into our lives. He does want to guide our steps. He wants to take us into people's lives, and he wants to give us the words that we need to say as we meet people and we share with them. In every experience of life, people who are struggling and people who are walking in blessing, both ways, people who know Him that need encouragement, people who know them that just need to know that someone else loves them, and even people who do not know Him yet. He has all those appointments. And then we're not going to be like Jonah here, sitting under a rotted gourd vine, stubbornly resisting God. We don't do it that way. We don't look at ourselves that way. It really is not much difference. We have our place where we like to sit. We have our things that we like, and we're comfortable. We want to be comfortable in those things. And when God tries to move, God the Holy Spirit tries to move at us and move us to a place of being uncomfortable where we're at, then we say, well, that's not right. Don't do that. I need to be comfortable. But I don't know that He ever wants to leave us comfortable in resistance of who He is. I close with this thought, just from a place of experience. I could tell you that the greatest times of my life as a Christian, not as a pastor, but just as a Christian man, the greatest times of satisfaction, of joy, and those things are those times when I know that God's Holy Spirit is working through me and I get to see him do those things. I love those times. It happens on mission trips. It happens sometimes when God brings us into a home, we share something with somebody. It happens in the hospital. I've been in hospital rooms where I go into an emergency room and I'm praying with someone on one side, and a lady will come around the sheet there and say, my husband's over here. Would you come over and pray with us? We go over and we pray with him. And it's just a great time. And you know that God's Spirit is there and God's Spirit's moving. And you know, but the stubborn part is, knowing all that, knowing how wonderful that feels and how great it is to know what it feels like for God to use it, to still be stubborn when he wants to use us, to still resist him when he wants to do something, to ignore him and go about our day just doing what we think we need to do. None of us are Jonah here. But unfortunately, when I look at these three pictures, I see a lot of Tony and Jonah. I see a lot of ugliness that God doesn't want us to walk in, to live in. And it begins with us doing what Jonah refused to do. It begins with us being responsive to the Spirit of God in our life. Because I think he really has a wonderful journey for each of us. I'm not saying an easy journey all the time. But maybe you don't want to say wonderful. Well, let me put it this way. A wondrous journey. And at the end of that journey from this side of heaven, you know we always have the other side of heaven. Got to learn to trust him. I got to learn to trust him. I got to learn to be responsive to him. I don't want to look like Jonah in the fourth chapter of that book. When we get to heaven, we can talk to Brother Jonah a little bit. And ask him, how did it end up for you? Well, I guess we'll know how it ended up. We'll be right there with him. But anyway, I hope that God somehow has used us studying the book of Jonah as we've broken down this thing. It really is a revelation to me when you boil it all down that God is God. And God, even if we try to resist him, when everything's said and done, his plan's going to be fulfilled. The sad thing for Jonah, from my perspective, is I wonder how much Jonah missed by the picture we see him at the end of this book. Certainly he missed the joy of seeing the power of God revealed. And I really have to wonder how Jonah lived the rest of his life and how much he missed because he chose to respond this way. Let's don't go down that road. Let's be expecting and asking the Holy Spirit to move in our life. And let's not be resistant. Let's not be stubborn. Let's trust him. And wherever that road goes, wherever he takes us, he's got some wondrous things that he wants to show us and do through us. We've got to trust him with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. And I thank you for our time of worship and the stories that were shared tonight. And I thank you for our study in the book of Jonah. And Father, it is like looking into a mirror so often. Because those pictures look so much like I do at times. And Lord, I pray that you would make us responsive to your Spirit in these days so that you would be glorified through your people in all things. I pray these things in Jesus' name.